This morning, I want to take a few moments and I want us to think about blood. I want to begin with the historical significance of blood. But not just any blood, not just the blood in our veins, but the blood of Christ. Turn to the invitation song, if you will, in your songbook. The invitation song begins, "What can wash away my sin?" Next slide. "What can make me whole again?" Next slide. "For this my pardon, or for my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing can for sin atone, naught of good that I have done." Sometimes it's important, as we look at the songs, to look at the songs without the repetitive phrase. Think about the progression of those verses. What can wash away my sin? First of all, there's an acknowledgement, I have sinned. Raise your hand if you're here this morning and you've sinned. What can make me whole again? But that leads to the second verse. "For my pardon, this I see." I look for something that will pardon my sin. But what will do it? "For my cleansing, this my plea." I no longer just look for something to pardon me. I plead. I beg for something to cleanse me. Nothing can for sin atone. Now stop right there. What if that was the end of the song? What if that was the last phrase? Nothing can for sin atone. What if we lived in a world where sin existed and where there was no atonement for sin? But the last phrase, not, zero, nothing, not of good that I have done. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing that I have done can atone for my sin. You cannot come to this assembly 3 times a week and atone for your sin. You cannot go out and do good to your neighbors and love one another as they have loved you and atone for your sin. You cannot even ask and it be an atonement for your sin. Nothing good that I have done will atone for my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's begin in the book of Exodus. I'm sorry, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. In the Garden of Eden, God created man without sin. They lived in existence with perfect innocence. No blot on their record. No sins to be held accountable for. No transgression of the law until Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis chapter 4, we find Cain and Abel, their sons. And we find them making an offering to God. Genesis chapter 4, and in verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock of their fat portions, and the Lord regarded for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. He brought forth of the first of the flock by necessity, for that burnt offering to have been made, blood had to have been shed. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, as we consider this historical significance of blood itself, Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his family have been saved from the flood. They have come off of the ark, and God tells Noah, chapter 9, and in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. All the way back to Genesis chapter 9, the very first time mankind has even been given permission to eat animals, God says, you will not eat the blood, because it is the life of the animal. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you want a more full explanation of this passage, go to Leviticus chapter 17. But Deuteronomy chapter 12 is the second giving of that law. We've gone from Noah's day, we've gone from Adam and Eve's day, Cain and Abel, forward 1600 years to Noah's day, forward again to Moses' day, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. Notice what we read. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. When you go to Leviticus chapter 17, you begin to see the first portion, verses 1 through 9, is God's instruction. You do not offer sacrifices except you come to the tabernacle. You do not offer sacrifices in the field. You do not offer them in the pasture. You do not offer them throughout the city. You come to my tabernacle. And when that sacrifice is made, that priest is to offer the blood with the sacrifice. It is to be sprinkled on the altar. He then goes on to instruct them, you do not eat the blood with the flesh. Exodus chapter 12. You may be turning backwards in your Bible, but you're going forwards in history in a sense, because this is going to be a continual thing that progresses throughout the existence of the Israelite nation. It's the beginning of a law looking forward. Exodus chapter 12. Israel is in Egypt. 9 plagues have happened so far. And in Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague is about to occur, and God gives the instruction to the Israelites on how to avoid the death of their firstborn. Not only their firstborn son, but the firstborn of everything in their household. Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood of what? The blood of a goat. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They were to take the blood of that goat and they were to spread it across the doorframe. Why? Because upon seeing the blood, the angel would pass over. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God said, you better be covered by the blood, or else you'll suffer the consequences. But then Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, God gives Moses and the priests the commandments for the Day of Atonement. The single day a year when the Israelite nation came together to receive the atonement for their sins. By the priest first offering a sacrifice for himself, and then entering into the holiest of holies within the tabernacle and offering a sacrifice for all the people. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 14. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Now, say that's all well and good. But what importance does that have for us? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, where was the priest, the high priest, to sprinkle the blood? In the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. High priest, high priest. Tabernacle, tabernacle. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, Leviticus 16, blood, high priest, tabernacle, most holy place, sacrifice, atonement. Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus Christ is the high priest. Most holy place is in heaven. The sacrifice was himself. The blood was his own. The atonement was ours. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, remember the closing words of chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. If the blood of bulls and goats can do this, how much more can the blood of Christ not cleanse the flesh, not give you ceremonial cleansing, but cleanse the conscience? chapter 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Blood of bulls and goats provides no atonement, provides no remission of sins. But go back to chapter 9, verse 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So let's get this straight. Desire for atonement. The desire to be once again at one with God. And in order to accomplish that, there needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be a high priest. There needs to be an offering. And there must be blood. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, but have been justified. Now the idea there is not that everyone has been justified without obedience. It's not what Paul's saying at all. All you have to do is read the context. But that the only method of justification is going to be through Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." Who? Adam. "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." You've fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, is death. Death entered the world through sin. So question, if Christ hadn't died, go back to the song. "Nothing can for sin atone. Not of good that I have done." What's left? Death. Your own blood. But here's the problem. You're not an acceptable sacrifice. Not even your own death and your own blood could atone for your sin. Because one of the unique features of an acceptable sacrifice is purity. Sacrifice had to be pure. But once you sin, you're not. So you need a sacrifice. You need atonement, but you can't have it without Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 describes sin as transgression of the law. The breaking or the going beyond or the coming short of the law. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "To them that know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin." We'll spend some time noticing that tonight. But the reality of the matter is, all have sinned. All need atonement, and no one is worthy to pay for it except Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews chapter 9. We realize that when the blood is contacted, sins are cleansed. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When will you have the cleansing? When you contact the blood. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who? Us Christians. As many of us Christians as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You've been put into his death. Now take a moment and think about his death. What aspect of the death of Christ was without blood? Think about the event. He was beaten. He was mocked. But one of the very first things that occurred to him after that final trial, when he was condemned to death, was he was scourged. He was taken by Romans and he was beaten to the point where his back was most likely flayed. Quite often it was the case that by the time they were finished scourging, you could stand behind the individual and see the organs through their back. And he began to bleed. Oh, but they weren't done. They brought him back in and they placed a robe of royalty upon that back. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns, thorns most likely over an inch long, and they beat it with a rod into his head. And he bled. Oh, but they weren't done. Because then they put him on that road to Golgotha. And he walked beneath that cross. And then with the help of another, and he arrived at Golgotha, and not being finished, they took nails, spikes, and they drove them through his hands and his feet, and he bled. And then they lifted him upon a cross, and he bled. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You can't separate the blood of Christ from the death of Christ. You were baptized into contact with the blood. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism in water, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that puts you in contact with the blood would be of no significance nor purpose without the resurrection. That's verse 4. That we might be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Newness how? Newness without the sins of the past. Baptism saves us. Why? Because it brings us into contact with the blood that saves us. Folks, it's the reason that we argue, and by argue I mean we put forth logical reasoning and justification for the necessity of baptism. It's not because it's a tradition. It's not because we just think we're right. It's because it's where you contact the blood. And without the blood of Christ, you're lost. But that's not all. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins, but it does something else. And too often, individuals want to separate this one and its importance from their salvation. But you can't. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul met in Miletus with the Ephesian elders. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, notice what we read. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. How many times have individuals said, I'm saved, but I don't believe the church is important? It was bought with the blood that saved your soul. Now, how important is your soul? Because if the church isn't that important and Christ shed His blood to purchase it, then your soul's not that important because He shed His blood to purchase it. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6, we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. That is, continually walk in sin. Turn our back on God and walk in that which God is not. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Continual action. It cleanses us once and continues to cleanse us from most sin. No. From almost all sin. No. Cleanses us from all sin. If you're here this morning, and you have not been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, guess what? You've never contacted the blood of Christ. And you've never had the remission of your sins. But guess what else? You're not a member of the church. The church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. Because He purchased it with His blood, and through that blood and your salvation, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you are added
to the church.
Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For all things are cleansed by blood. You want salvation? It's in the blood of Christ. You want to be a part of the church? It's through the blood of Christ. You want salvation without the church? You can't have it because it involves the blood of Christ. You want the church without baptism? Can't have it without the blood of Christ. Here this morning, you're a member of the body of Christ and you've turned your back on God, you've turned your back on the blood of Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you have not been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you haven't contacted the blood, you're without salvation. You have need to respond. Why not come as we stand and as we sing?